Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 90. We're in a series that I've called Giving Ourselves Completely to God. Last week, we asked the question, are we bringing our best to God, or is God getting our leftovers? Is He getting our second best? And in an attempt to answer that question with practicality and honesty, we started looking at four main areas of our lives where we can either bring God our best or we can just throw Him some crumbs now and then. And those four areas are our thoughts, our time, our treasures, and our talents. We just got through the first one last Sunday on our thoughts, and so I want to move on today to talk about giving our time to God. If you found out this morning that you had only 1 year to live, and you were told by God that 1 year from today would be your funeral service, how would that change the way you spend your time? Well, the author of Psalm 90 asks a very similar question in the form of a prayer. Believe it or not, although David wrote most of the Psalms, this Psalm, strange as it may sound, was written by Moses. And he says in verse 12, the verse that I want to focus on, in Psalm 90, verse 12, he said, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And this statement in this verse takes on far greater importance when we realize that it is set against the backdrop of eternity. We certainly don't have time this morning to go piece by piece through this entire psalm, but we can't skip over the backdrop that Moses gave to us in the first few verses. In verses 1 and 2, he begins to give us this picture. He said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." I want to pause there for a second. Do you hear the language that he's using? He says, generations have been born and lived and died, generation after generation. They've come and they've gone, but God, you've been there through it all. You are eternal. Verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so he's setting us up, really, is what he's doing. He's painting this picture of eternity, the vastness of God's existence. But then he gives us this jarring contrast in verse 3 and following. He says, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night.'" Or they divided their night into 3-hour watches. He says, 1,000 years, God, to you is like 3 hours. Verse 5, "You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." And do you hear the grinding of the gears there between verse 2 and verse 3? God, you are eternal from everlasting to everlasting. You've always been. And yet us, we're like a flower that springs up in the morning and blooms during the day, but at nighttime it bows its head and it withers. And I want to tell you, as we begin this message today, right off the bat, the only way we can ever gain a right understanding of the value and brevity of time is by measuring it against the vastness of eternity. I want to say that again because it's really the foundation for everything we're going to talk about. It's the reason this verse should be vitally important in our life. The only way we will ever gain a right understanding of the value and brevity of time is by measuring it against the vastness of eternity. A lifespan of 70 years seems like an awfully long time until you hold it up against the span of eternity. And then we suddenly realize 70 years is just the blink of an eye. The problem is we know all of that intellectually, or we know it theologically. But the problem is we get so preoccupied with the present that we lose sight of eternity. I wonder if anybody has struggled with that this week, this month. For the most part, even as Christians, we spend our lives pursuing temporary achievements and pleasures and storing up temporary treasures, never realizing or maybe never willing to admit that one day all of those things are going to slip through our fingers like sand. We tend to make decisions based on what's best for me now instead of what's best for eternity. That's why Psalm 90:12 should be the prayer of our heart. Lord, teach us. Teach us to number our days aright so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. I see two main important truths rising up from this verse that I want us to look at today. Number one, we must understand the brevity of life so that, number two, we will know how to fulfill the purpose of life. First of all, the brevity of life. When I say we must understand the brevity of life, it's far more than just saying, yep, Phil, I get it, life's short. It's so much deeper than that. There's so much more riding on it than just saying, I get it, life's short. It's about recognizing that, yes, life is short, but eternity is long. Life is short, and we die. But after that, are we shaken by the reality that when this short life is over, we will all stand before God and give an account of how we've spent these brief years on earth? Does the reality of that disturb us even a little? It's not about just saying, yeah, life is short. It's about recognizing that we're responsible, we're accountable to the one who made us. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. By the way, it's another one of those verses that I just quietly smile every time I think about, because that just that one word that the Holy Spirit ordained to be added in there completely demolishes the whole idea of reincarnation. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But the problem is, you and I, in our own nature, simply do not live in light of these eternal truths. The fact is, I've been studying this all week. I'm now preaching it to you. You're hearing it. And all of us are going to leave this service today, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to begin battling with this all over again. Because in our own nature, you want to read about the battle? Go to Romans 7 and read that. Not now, sometime. Just read Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking about the battle between his flesh and the spirit that lived in him. In our own nature, you and I do not possess the capacity to understand these things, nor do we have the desire to make them a reality in our life. We need God to impart this wisdom to our hearts. That's why Moses said in Psalm 90:12, Lord, teach us. Do you hear it? Lord, teach us. We need you to teach us these things. As fallen, sinful human beings, we're constantly tempted to sort of draw the blinds closed on eternity so that they're not peeking through the window at us, reminding us, just so that we can just live our life for now. I'll think about eternity later. Or maybe eternity doesn't even enter into our thoughts because we've somehow convinced ourselves or been suckered into believing that this life is going to go on forever. That accident that kills someone is always going to happen to someone else, not to me. That terrible doctor's report that we only have 6 weeks to live, that's not going to come my way. That happens to other people. And so we live our lives foolishly, naively thinking that we've got plenty of time. I'm telling you, folks, eternity is closer than we think. Whether you live 20 years or whether you live 100 years, doesn't matter. When it's held up against the vastness of eternity, it is very, very close for all of us. This is why the Bible reminds us again and again and again to live with the sobering awareness of the brevity of time, the brevity of our life. We see this throughout the whole Bible. Don't turn to these. I'm going to hit them really fast for time's sake. Come on. That was a terrible joke. You should have at least groaned. But just listen to this. James 4:13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Psalm 102:11, my days are like a lengthened shadow. I wither away like the grass. Psalm 103:15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone and its place remembers it no more. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. He blossoms like a flower and then withers. His life flees like a shadow and does not remain. The Bible is filled with these constant reminders. Why? To fill up a gap in the Bible? No, it's because God knows that you and I are so prone to forgetting that the clock is ticking, that life is getting shorter even as we sit in this service. The funny thing is, we get reminders about the brevity of life, about how fast things are flying by all the time. I'm not sure we pick up on it, though. Just in the last couple of months, here are some things that I've heard and some things that I myself have said. See if you've heard any of these. Wow, I can't believe Thanksgiving's here already. I can't believe Christmas is a week from today. I can't believe 2014 is already gone. Right? We find ourselves, Sandy and I were saying just the other day, can you believe that Caroline is going to be 21 years old soon and Nick is going to be 18 in a few weeks? Can you believe? Where has the time gone? And all of those things are common language to us, but they're warnings. They're cautions coming our way going, hey, don't you understand life is fleeting? It's going by so fast. You're not going to live forever. And yet we seem to go on living like we've got forever. No wonder David said in Psalm 39:4, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. Listen, he bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not even knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. That's why every time I preach a funeral, and I'll tell you the last one, Boy, it was something else. Lee Crandall, what a life he lived. What a testimony he left. And standing up here preaching that funeral for Lee, it happened again, as it does with every funeral I've ever preached. The fact is, the funeral preaches back to me. And it says, Phil, don't forget, the clock's ticking for you too, pal. And one day soon, the roles will be reversed. You will be in the casket, and someone will be preaching your funeral. Are you investing whatever time you have left on this earth for God? Are you spending it wisely? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. I'm telling you, until we gain a right understanding of the brevity of time, we'll never see the need to devote our time on earth to God, and we'll continue to invest ourselves into the things of this world, and it will be a tragedy. The brevity of time. May God stamp that upon our hearts as we scurry about in life, making our plans for later this year and next year and who knows how far out. Nothing wrong with planning. We ought to do it. But folks, every time we turn the pages in our calendar or swipe the pages on our phone to make an appointment for 6 months or 8 months out, may God whisper in our ear, if it is my will, you'll make that appointment. Not only does this verse teach us about the brevity of life, but secondly and finally, it talks to us about the purpose of life. What a sad tragedy it would be for any one of us to reach the end of our life and still not know the purpose of it all. To look back and see that you just sort of drifted aimlessly for 60 or 70 or 80 years and you have nothing of eternal value to show for it. I mean, people lament losing thousands of dollars on the stock market. They mourn that loss. Some of them even jump off the tops of buildings like they did on Black Monday when the stock market crashed years ago. To them, that was the greatest loss they could ever fathom. And yet I'm here to tell you, losing all that we have in this life pales in comparison to reaching the end of our life and realizing we haven't lived for anything that matters. Some brave, honest man once wrote about his life and said, I climbed the ladder of success, only to realize when I got to the top that it was leaning against the wrong wall. It is mind-numbing to think about the number of people all around us who are living life with no purpose whatsoever. You say, well, I don't think it's that widespread of a problem. Surely it's not. Well, I want to pause right now and I want to play a video for you. And I wonder what you might expect to happen if you were to take a camera and a microphone and just go out on the streets and randomly stop people and say, what is your purpose in life? What do you think the percentages, the ratio would be of people who could clearly tell you why they're here versus those who go, I don't have a clue? I have to tell you, I thought I had a pretty good handle on this. I was way off. Like, my percentages weren't even close. I had given people the benefit of the doubt. You want to watch some real world results? Take a look at this video.
What is your purpose in life?
I don't think I have one.
What is your purpose in life?
I haven't figured that out yet.
Have you ever thought about it before?
Nope.
You've never thought about it?
Nope. Not at all. I haven't spent any time on it.
You haven't spent any time thinking about what your purpose is in life?
Not recently. Should I be?
Well, you tell me. It's your life.
No, I haven't spent any time on that. I just go day to day. That's just it.
What is your purpose in life?
I really haven't put that much thought into it.
Why not?
I don't know. I'm just trying to have a good time.
What is my purpose in life?
You gotta give me time to think about that one.
Get through it. Don't kill anybody.
Just keep doing until I get it over with.
Just be happy.
It's just to be happy.
I think that I should have fun and be happy.
To be happy and make my family happy and my boyfriend happy and just be happy.
I don't really feel that I'm here to do anything in particular. I mean, it's not like I think that I'm destined to do something or be someone or something like that. I'm just kind of going through the routines, you know, as society's laid it all out for us.
I feel like I have a purpose to help preserve, conserve the beauty of nature.
Hopefully leave some sort of legacy.
To contribute to the betterment of mankind.
Tell me what your purpose in life is.
Go to work, go home, live. You gotta, I got a purpose. Everybody got a purpose on earth, but I ain't found my purpose out yet.
To live a long life and to be prosperous.
What's my purpose in life? My purpose in life is to be successful.
To be successful and to lead a happy, fulfilling life.
To provide well for my family.
I want to be a really powerful woman. Build my career built in financial area.
Do you think that you have a purpose?
Not necessarily. I think purpose is just to do what you want to do. Go out and live life and have fun.
Yeah, I think everybody has a purpose in life. And what would that purpose be for you? I'm not sure yet. What is your purpose in life?
My purpose in life is basically to live the best life I can and to help others and be there for my friends and my family.
How do you know that that's your purpose? Where does that come from?
It comes from within my heart and my head.
How do you know having fun is your purpose?
I don't know. I mean, that's just personal philosophy. Get it from what I think, that's it.
How do I know this is my purpose? What kind of question is that?
Boy, I think you gotta start drinking before you talk about that, really.
What is your purpose in life?
My purpose in life? I am deeply rooted in the Christian faith, and my purpose would be to glorify God in all that I do.
Do you have a purpose in life?
No.
Have you ever thought about it before?
I guess I've thought about it a little, but it scares me, so I don't.
What do you mean it scares you?
I don't know. I just like to more concern myself with living day to day, having fun.
And that's it?
That's pretty much it.
I mean, yeah, more or less, we're just going through the motions here, and, you know, you do what you feel like doing. I don't think there's anything really pushing or pulling us in any direction. And, you know, it ends whenever your life ends.
I don't know if that hit you as hard as it hit me. Unscripted, real people who we rub shoulders with every day. I heard one person out of that whole video who got it right. One person. You want to know the one in there that it was just a quick statement, but it just makes me want to just sit down and weep. What is your purpose in life? He said, just keep doing and doing until I get it over with. Folks, as a pastor, I talk to more people than you can imagine. Who they don't say it in those words, but that's how they see their life. Just keep doing and doing until I get it over with. So how do we avoid living a life like that? Well, we begin by saying, Lord, teach me the brevity of life and the seriousness of eternity so that I might gain your wisdom and live my life with purpose. Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We need to know, though, that this issue of giving our time to God, which is what we're focusing on today, giving our time to God has nothing to do with scheduling Him in. I need a whole second sermon just for that thought. Giving our time to God has nothing to do with us scheduling Him in. Psalm 90:12, Moses didn't say, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can schedule you in a bit more. It says, teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. The Bible uses the heart as the arena of response to convey the totality of who we are and what it is we're really living for. This is why it always points to the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We're going to talk a little more about that next week, God willing. And what Jesus is saying there is whatever you value most, that's what your heart is going to pursue. Your heart. It's not about finding more time to add God into your day. It's about whether our purpose for living flows out of a heart of godly wisdom because it understands the brevity of life, or from a heart that is totally oblivious to the urgency of that truth. I will tell you that our definition of how much of our time belongs to us and how much of it belongs to God says a lot about us. Did you hear that? Our definition of how much of our time belongs to us versus how much of it belongs to God is very telling about us. Some people think they're doing God a favor by giving Him an hour on Sunday mornings. You know why? Because they've never come to understand the brevity of life, and they've never gained a heart of wisdom to understand what they're really living for. I talk to pastors, not just here in Greenville, but pastor friends all over the world who I communicate with. We're all in the same boat in our desire for the flock that God has entrusted to our care. As I told you a few weeks ago, there are so many things I wish I could just inject into everyone. But I can't do that. God has to teach that to us in His time and in our willingness to learn. But these pastors that I talk to, it's like a recording. It's like they're all lamenting the same thing. They say things like, you know, Phil, we invite our church, not the pagans out there, we invite our church to a prayer meeting. Nobody has time. And yet those same people get invited to a concert or a party or a sports event, they suddenly have time. Why is that? Before I answer that question, are we to the point yet where we're tired of playing Christian charades, where I can just answer this honestly for you? You ever just had to pull the Band-Aid off? Because I got to tell you, speaking of the brevity of time, I'm too old to play games anymore with this stuff. If y'all want to play church, God help you. That's your thing. I'm too old to keep giving these nice little answers to tough questions like I just asked. Why is it that God's people have time, that's what we're talking about today, have time for everything else but the things of God? Why is that? If you want a soft, cushy answer, go somewhere else. Here's the truth, church. Please listen. We don't have a scheduling problem. We have a value problem. Aren't you glad you got up and came to hear this today? Folks, I love this church too much to coddle you and to just make everything marshmallow and cotton balls and bunny rabbits and daisies. We're talking about our lives and our service to the God we say we love and live for. You ever had the church ask you to come to something? Ah, man, I would, but I've got something planned for that night. But then the next day, a friend calls you and he goes, "Dude, did you just hear me on the radio?" Like, what are you talking about? "I was just on the radio. I just won 2 front row tickets to the concert on Friday night. You want to come?" And you go, "Oh, I've already got something planned, but let me make some calls. I think I can rearrange it to go." What just happened? It's not a scheduling problem. It's a value problem. Oh, God, we love you. We lift your name on high. We give you our all. We sing the songs so easily. But are they a reflection of just our words or of our life. This permeates the church today. I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like it. I think I shared this with you once before. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine a few years ago, pastors of a very large church, and he said to me, I was meeting with him on a Monday, and he goes, we were kind of talking about these things. And he said, well, yesterday we had 16 children's workers who just didn't show up. 16, they just didn't show up. You think those people would ever consider doing that on their job? No. See, they don't have a time problem. They have a value problem. They value other things more than they value their time for God. You know, another epidemic that pastors see and we talk about a lot is Christians. Again, this is not people in the world. Christians in our generation have come to see what we're doing here, the Sunday service, as optional. Now, I'm not getting legalistic with you. I'm not saying you've got to be here X number of times a month or this is going to happen or you're... No, man, I'm not going down that road at all. It's between you and God. But I'm telling you, what we do is a reflection of our heart. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, Christians in the church, they say, well, I'll go to the service tomorrow if I feel like it, if I don't have anything else planned, if I don't sleep too late, if it's not too cold, if it's not too hot, if it's not raining, if it's not windy. It's true. It's just optional for us. Can I just throw this in? When you're not here, you're missed. We feel it in this place. We feel it when you're not here. When you're here, every one of you, when you're here, you add to the joy and the beauty of worshiping God together. You do. And when you're not here, it ruins what we're trying to do together. It really does. You say, well, it's just me. What does it matter? What if 20 other people felt the same way that same Sunday? It hurts the body when you go, I just don't feel like going today. This should not be optional for us, guys. This is like grade one stuff we're talking about here. I'm not asking you to sell everything and move to Ethiopia to be a missionary. This is a long span between those two things. This is coming to worship God on Sunday. This ought not be optional. Again, I'm not being legalistic. I can talk to you about this afterwards. Let me just ask you, what would your church look like if every church member was just like you? It's awful quiet. I'm going to move on real quick and close. Listen, this has nothing to do with keeping a checklist of spiritual to-dos so that you can keep God happy. That's not what we're talking about. Devotions, check. Prayer, check. Church service, check. Okay, I'm done, God. And I spent 5 minutes more today in my devotions than I did yesterday. So that means tomorrow I can spend 5 minutes less. You see these games that we play and we think we're pleasing God or somehow doing Him a favor by checking off all these things during the week. What a small view of God that is. It's about putting God in first place in your heart. So whatever you're doing, you're spending your time living for God in that moment and giving Him your best. Whatever you're doing. Students, you know what God's will is for your life right now? To be in school. And all the parents said, amen. Amen. Thank you, parents. That's a freebie I gave you right there. You see, we stress out about finding God's will. You want to know what God's will is for you? It's where you are right now. It's on the job that you might hate. God, I'm here. I'm here for you until you move me. And in every moment that I live, in this space of time, I'm giving this time to you. It's not about the time just in here on Sunday mornings. If that's what we think, boy, have I failed at bringing this message this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not for men. Is God a priority or does He just get our leftovers of time? Are we giving Him our best or are we giving Him our second best or third best? I wonder if God would ever have cause to say to us what he said in Malachi, I wish you'd just stop associating yourself with me if you're not willing to give me your best. Remember that last week? That's rattling stuff. If you didn't hear the message last week, you need to go online and just listen to at least the first part of that. It has nothing to do with me. It's God's word. It shook me to the core. That God said, I would rather have no worship at all than to have insincere worship from you. Those are startling words. I wonder if God would ever have cause to say that to us. Boy, I sure hope not. When we live lives like that, where we partition our lives off and we say, this time in the day is mine. Sunday morning, God, I'll give you an hour and a half. Phil better not run long. I'll give you that time, God. And if I see a needy person, I'll take 5 minutes maybe and run over and give him a bottle of water. I'll give you that time, God, but the rest is mine. And we partition our lives off instead of giving God all of our time and saying, God, whether I'm sitting in a worship service or whether I'm sitting listening to a rude boss yell at me all week or whether I'm sitting in a classroom with a teacher I just can't connect with, whatever I'm doing, God, I give you this time. And I live it for you. When we fail to live like that, we're saying, God, you don't own my time. I'll fit you in when I can. It's proof that we really don't understand who God is, that we haven't grasped the brevity of life, and we're not living with a heart of godly wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days aright so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I just want to say in closing, the idea of numbering our days is not a mathematical issue. This verse is not telling us to crunch the numbers or do statistical analysis on longevity and carry the one and divide by four and do all this stuff so that we can determine exactly how many days we have left. The purpose of counting our days is so that we can make our days count. That's the purpose of it. I love what someone wrote here. Listen to this. I'm closing. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who failed a grade. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who has given birth to a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers who are waiting to meet. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who just missed a train. To realize the value of 1 second, ask someone who just avoided an accident. To realize the value of 1 millisecond, ask the person who won a silver medal at the Olympics. Time. It's so important. It's fleeing so fast. So fast. Whether you measure it in years or milliseconds, it's vital that we give it to God so that when we reach the end of our lives, we can know that we lived for something. Someone once said, often a very old man has no other proof of his long life than his age. Oh my word. I pray that you and I will live in such a way that when we reach the end of our lives, we'll have something of lasting value to show for the time that we spent on this earth. And that it will be clear to all who come after us that out of all the things we gained in life, we gained a heart of wisdom and that our lives had purpose because they were lived for God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I wonder if God has brought to your mind this morning some area of your time that you just have not surrendered to Him. Might be measured in small increments, might be measured in years. Some area of your time that God does not control. I don't think any of us want that to be our epitaph. Oh, she was a nice person, but I don't really know what she lived for. I wonder if you'd make it your prayer this morning as we've talked about giving our time to God, if you would say, Lord, Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Father, I confess publicly that despite all my shortcomings and flaws and failures as a man, it is my desire that my time would be lived for you. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, that you would own my time. I pray that that would be the heart's desire of every person who has heard this message today. And Father, would in your kindness, would you remind each of us that in giving our time to you, we're not losing anything. In fact, we're gaining life. We ask that you would take all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart.